I hope you're finding, as I am, that Proverbs is, I don't know another way to put it, I don't mean this in a frivolous way, but Proverbs is really a lot of fun because it hits us where we live and says so many wonderful things of encouragement and hope to us. Now, we mentioned last hour that we have several levels on which we can understand the book. And remember, our first level last hour was to look at the entire book and see its parts. The first part had to do with the message of wisdom, and that is 9 chapters long. And now let's take the message of wisdom and break it down one more time. And we break it down like this, and we're looking again at the general picture is the message of wisdom. And now let's break that down into 5 parts. And we've alliterated it to make it easier to understand and remember to the prologue, verses 1 through 7. Then in 8 through 10, we've titled the parents because verse 8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And so this is all framed about the instruction of the parents in chapter 8 down through verse 19. And I know that doesn't say 19, but it's 1:8 through 19. And then the plea. And the plea begins in verse 20 when wisdom lifts up her voice and says, "Please listen to me." And that plea extends in verses 20 through 32. And then notice the chapter ends with a promise. "But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from dead of evil." So let's then look at the next section after the promise, the precepts. And the precepts of wisdom go now from chapter 2 through chapter 9, verse 18. And this is where we will be in the next few weeks in the study of the book of Proverbs. Now, we want to lift out from that section, the plea and the promise. See this two points right here? The plea and the promise, and we break them down one other time. And we have wisdom, its availability to everybody. Wisdom, its availability to all. Chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 20 and 21. Then you have a shift away from the availability to everyone. In chapter 1, verse 22, notice you begin with quotes, and wisdom starts her speech. And so we have second, it's speech to all, verses 22 and 23. Then you come in verse 24 to the warning of wisdom. Because I called, you have refused, and you have that warning extending down through verse 32. And then finally, in verse 33, the promise made to everybody. Now, can you see how we're teaching on a pyramid type thing? Looking at an inversed or reversed triangle, you have the big picture up at the top. That was our first part of our outline. Then we take the first 9 chapters and we break them down to the smaller, and then we break the smaller down to the smaller, and that gives us the outline that we're ready to follow this morning, which is as follows. The availability of wisdom, the speech of wisdom, the warning of wisdom, and the promise to everyone. Now, as we begin our study, guess what we'll do next? We'll take each of these parts and break them down until we get down to the words of Scripture. And so we're really taking a triangle, big picture, smaller picture, smaller picture, and then finally the very words of Scripture. You've seen this worked out many times when a woman buys a dress. She goes in and she picks up the skirt and she looks at it close. Then she puts it down and she backs off 10 feet and looks at it at 10 feet. It's much like Can you imagine studying an elephant in all detail? You get up to the elephant's side, you put a magnifying glass on its hide, and what do you see? You say, you don't see an elephant, do you? You see the part of an elephant, but you have to back way off in order to see the same thing. And many times in Bible study, we want to be detailed, but we need to back off and see the big picture of what is there. Now, we're ready this morning to look at a fairly small picture that is involved in these four things. So let's begin then at chapter 1, verses 20 through 33, which incorporates the outline that is offered to us. Chapter 1 and verse 20. Now notice that wisdom is presented two places, on the street and in the gates. First of all, in the street. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. And that is wisdom talking to everybody. But notice that you come down to verse 21, at the head of the noisy street, she cries out, at the entrance of the gates of the city. And the gates of the city was where the officials, the politicians, the leaders, the advisors met. And therefore, he's going to say it's available to everybody, two kinds of people. The guy that walks the street can have wisdom. The man who runs the country can have wisdom. But it's interesting. Where does the man go for wisdom on the street as over against where the man who is in leadership goes? And the answer is they go to the same place. They both go to the wisdom of the Word of God. And therefore, emphasis, it's available to everybody. First of all, the man on the street. And second, the man who sits in the gates and runs the country. Now, notice that wisdom is personified. That simply means you give a quality lips, or you give a quality human characteristics. Wisdom is a quality. It doesn't shout, but in this context, it's personified. Now, to see how serious this becomes, it's going to personify wisdom clear up through chapter 8. And when you come to chapter 8, and let's turn to it, it comes to a very dramatic climax. A very dramatic climax. And I want to see where your mind goes when we read these verses. See if it doesn't go why wisdom, personified in Proverbs, is Jesus Christ. Now, why do we say that? Well, look at the climax of the personification of wisdom. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me, this is wisdom speaking, at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. Who does this sound like? Who is wisdom ultimately? Where there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Sounds like he's talking about an eternal wisdom, does it not? And so forth. Verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made the firm the skies above, and so forth. At this point of time, I was, in verse 30, daily his delight. Who can say that? That I was daily the delight of God the Father, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. And so many hold that wisdom personified is really Jesus Christ, because he is ultimate wisdom. And I attach two scriptures to that. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 1, 24. It's because of chapter 8 of Proverbs that many feel that wisdom personified is literally Jesus Christ. And then present that along with the fact that he is, in the fullest sense of the word, God's wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 24. But to thus those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and Christ the wisdom of God. Christ is wisdom. Wisdom is personified in Proverbs, and thus prophetic in the sense that it points forward to Him. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. Colossians 2. And verse 3. In whom, a reference to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I think there's good reason when we begin in the book of Proverbs with chapter 1, verse 20, wisdom is personified, and ultimately wisdom is Jesus Christ by the time we get to chapter 8, the climactic point of it. So, an offer to the man on the street to wisdom, and we will start in chapter 8 at street level. And by the time we get to chapter 8, verse 22, we will have gone beyond space and beyond time. So we have ultimately a prophecy concerning Christ. Now, the word wisdom, as we said last hour, the word wisdom is a plural. It is literally wisdoms. Here in 9:3, wisdom, that is translated singular in our Bibles, is literally plural. Wisdoms. Now, how does the Hebrew language use a plural? First of all, a plural can mean intense. A plural can be a plural of intensity. Remember the illustration we used last hour? A poodle versus a St. Bernard. One is a dog. One is a dog's. One is small. The other is intense. And the Hebrew language says you can have qualities like wisdom, and it can be really intense, which is involved right here. Number two, it involves fullness. Fullness or comprehensiveness. In other words, you got the whole thing. And I would suggest for that a translation which would go like this. Superlative wisdom. Superlative wisdom. And that is brought out by the Hebrew plural of the word wisdom. Superlative wisdom. Now, you're going to have to learn to live with, I always spell wisdom, W-I-D-O-M. I know there's an S in it. It's just like in typing. Whenever I have to type the word picture, I always put P-I-C-U-T-U-R-E. I don't know why. Do you identify with me? Certain words you just auto-type wrong. You just do. And wisdom is a word that I auto-misspell. So I'm talking about we want to get this superior wisdom, okay? Wisdom. And that's the idea that is involved in the plural that is involved here. So notice verse 20. Wisdoms, superlative wisdom, profound wisdom, intense wisdom. Wisdom better than any place else you can get it expressed by the plural. And notice, wisdom is offered publicly. The words in the street is in contrast to the way sin appeals to you. Look back, for example, at the appeal of sin in chapter 1, verse 10. Now, can you imagine temptation to sin like this being offered in the streets? Or do you think verse 10 was whispered? My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. How did they do that? Publicly in the streets? I doubt it. They did this covertly. So the cry of wisdom is overt. I'm out there in the streets. Anybody who wants it can have it. I beg you to get it. And by the way, since wisdom cries to be heard, you know what that means? Wisdom is a choice. You don't have to be stupid. You don't have to be stupid. Now granted, most people are, and why are most people stupid? They've never come to the source of wisdom. And the source of wisdom is the Word of God. And of course, 1 Corinthians says that man by wisdom, his own wisdom, did not know God and therefore turned their back on it. But nonetheless, we have a wonderful opportunity. Here's wisdom standing in front of us saying, do you want to smarten up? Do you want to learn how to live life with skill? Look back at your life. How skillfully did you marry? How skillfully did you raise your children? How skillfully do you do your job? How skillfully do you get along with people? And there is skill, and the book of Proverbs is saying, I want to give it to you. I beg that you will listen. So we have a wonderful book in front of us to teach us the virtue of what wisdom is. In other words, in verse 20, wisdom has nothing to hide. Wisdom says, I'm up front, I'm out there in the streets yelling for you to listen. At the head of the noisy streets, the head of the noisy streets would be for us at the intersection where many streets converge. Now, our cities are made out in blocks so that you have sort of a grid-like affair. And this is the intersection of 63rd Street and North Brighton. That's it right there. And we're laid out on the form of a grid. Now, that doesn't get what Proverbs is saying. Have you ever been to Boston? How many have been to Boston? Did you get lost? You have to spend half your time in Boston being lost because they're not laid out on a grid. And therefore, you have streets converging like this. Converge all on one spot or various spots, and one will come in here and one will come in here and one up here, and therefore you have all kinds of convergences. This was the way ancient streets were also. They were not laid out on a grid. And therefore the idea is in verse 21, at the head or the meeting place of the noisy, busy, tumultuous streets, in the square is the idea of where they met. So availability to all, particularly the man on the street, verse 20. Now notice in verse 21, the last half, you have wisdom extending beyond the man on the street to the fact that even a politician can be smart. And so chapter 1, verse 21, at the entrance of the gates. Now, when we think of gate, we think of something different than in those times. The cities, of course, were surrounded or encircled in walls. And the walls were often very thick. In fact, Jericho, chariots could go around the top of the walls. In some places, they were so thick they could pass on either side on top of the walls. And therefore, the gate was inserted. So that here is the outside of the wall, and the gate is deep inside of that wall, maybe 10 or 15 feet deep inside of the wall. In our condominium, we had that kind of entryway. You cannot see our front door from the street because you have to walk back a walk for about 15 feet in order to get to the door. Makes an excellent place for people to hide and break into your house, which has happened numerous times. But nonetheless, the gates that he's talking about is the recessed gate. And in that recessed gate was plenty of shade. Consequently, the leadership would meet there. The Secretary of State would say, I'll meet you, Secretary of Treasury, down at such and such a gate. And they would go in that entryway, sit down, and that's where the deliberations were carried on, and that's where your leadership met. So that wisdom, its availability to all, is now broken down into two parts. And I'm not going to keep on outlining, but just tell you, wisdom, its availability to all, and what are the two points? The masses and the leadership. The masses, verse 20, the leadership, verse 21, and it subdivides once again, and then we get down to what? The word wisdom is plural. And now we're down to the level of the very words of Scripture. So notice, wisdom cries out, it is available to all. Now, in verse 22, wisdom begins to make a speech. And the speech is made to everyone, like the availability is made to everyone. And the speech will be a very logical one. Look, I am here, I am available, I scream to you to listen to me. Now, speech. Why do you remain so ever living stupid? And he's going to pick up three classes of men. Notice verse 21, 22. How long, O naive, will you love your simplicity? When are you going to decide to take hold of wisdom? Scoffers, that's a second kind of person, delight in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. So notice, these are classes of people who have made bad choices, and in the speech to all, we divide that in turn now down to three kinds of people. Number one, the naive. Now, we did one or two Sundays ago a study on the naive, and we're not going to repeat it, but it is a common word in the book of Proverbs that means to be open-minded, to be open. It is used in the Old Testament for two things, and it all hinges on to be open to what? And he is going to point out to those that are open to every human opinion that comes along. That is bad. It is going to also be used of those who are open to God. But in the book of Proverbs, it's going to be open to bad influence. And therefore, it's a person who has undecided views. One day they believe one thing. Another day they believe another. Then they read another book or another article, and they're back and forth. They never latch on to truth. They're always undecided. It also means to be susceptible. Do you meet many people in this world that are simply susceptible to the next wave that comes along? They believe everything. They are naive. They are open. And that is the meaning involved in the word. And it can be undecided and susceptible in Proverbs to evil or wrong suggestion. To evil or wrong suggestion. And therefore, when are you who are so open to everything? Now, let me ask you this. Would you say, as a generalization, that people generally are very open in regard to suggestions? Are most people very susceptible? How many people think this way? Why, there's wonderful good in every religion. And therefore, it's very narrow. It's very close-minded. When you say something like quoting Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. What does the open-minded person say? Why, that's a nice thought. That's his opinion. That's a nice thing to say. But it's not all the truth. And therefore, you have many, many people. Can we put it this way to make it communicate easier? One thing I appreciate about Dr. Ryrie was his ability to make things simple. And he could take the most complex theology and bring it down to the very simple. the naive person we call an airhead. And so he says in verse 20, "How long, O you airheads, will you love your airheadedness?" Notice, by the way, it's a characteristic that is there by choice. You don't have to be an airhead. You can know Christian doctrine. You can learn the Word of God if you will. But unfortunately, many of us love our airheadedness. It's popular. Most people think that way. And consequently, we love it. The naive. Okay, notice the second person is the scoffer. Let's turn over and look at this guy. What about the scoffer? What do we know in the book of Proverbs about the scoffer? Now, it would be nice if God took His Word and organized it the way I'm just about to do. But He talks about the scoffer, and He scatters the information all through the book. Why does He do that? Hey, if you're going to know anything, you better know it all. God does not want undedicated study of His Word. You want to know who the scoffer is? You'll have to dig him up. You'll have to search him out in the book of Proverbs. And therefore, the Word of God is saying to us, would you please think? Now, let me think for you. Let's take the scoffer through chapter 21, verse 24. Chapter 21, verse 24. What is the first thing that we know about the scoffer? The scoffer is proud. His affliction is pride. And notice that's easy to see in verse 24 of chapter 21, isn't it? Because it gives him some synonyms for a scoffer. What is a scoffer? Well, verse 24. Proud, haughty, scoffer. Now that helps, doesn't it? Because the word proud and the word haughty helps us to find what a scoffer is. A scoffer is a proud, haughty person. Pride is his first characteristic. Number two. He's incorrigible. He's incorrigible. Proverbs 9, verse 7. Proverbs 9, verse 7. You try to rebuke, you try to put limitations on the scoffer, and notice verse 7, he who corrects, and that includes even God, he corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. So every time you try to correct the scoffer insults. Number 3. The scoffer is reproof resistant. He is reproof resistant. You just cannot correct him. Reproof resistant. Look at Proverbs 9, 13 verse 1. Proverbs 13, 1. You can't tell him anything. Now, I know this is theoretical because there are no people around today that you can't tell anything, are there? There are lots of us. Perhaps there might even be one or two that even God can't tell you anything. And this is the characteristic of the scoffer. Proverbs 13, verse 1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, But a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A scoffer is one who is reproof resistant. Chapter 15 and verse 12. 15 and 12. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. He is reproof resistant. Now, God has a viewpoint on this kind of person. And the viewpoint of God on this person is an abomination. This person is an abomination. Look at Proverbs 24 and verse 9. 24:9. The devising of folly or foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. He is an abomination to man and to God. Now, last of all, how does he feel about his condition? How does he feel about it? Have you seen the t-shirt that says on the back of it, "I love my attitude problem"? You seen that? And that reflects a certain kind of character. That I know I've got a problem, I know I've got a problem, but I love it. And look at Proverbs chapter 1, going back to where we began, that the scoffer loves his problem. I'm going to say this probably four times in the next few minutes. All three character sets are what they are by fault, not by fate. The scoffer is a scoffer, and it's his fault. It is not his fate. The fool is a fool because it's his fault. It's not his fate. And we will find that God has an attitude for those who are a thing by fault, not by fate. You know what he's going to do? He's going to sit up there and slap his knee and laugh at you for being such a fool, because it's your fault. And Proverbs is saying, you don't have to be these things. You can overcome them. You can win. Wisdom, I'm here. I'm available. Will you please listen to me? And what do most men say to Dame Wisdom? No thanks, gal. Don't want to have any part of you. I will not listen. And most men, as J. Vernon McGee used to say so well, they party and they laugh all the way to the grave. And that's the life of many, many people. You party and laugh all the way to the grave. And Proverbs is saying, don't do that. I'd like to save you from it. And therefore, notice verse 22, scoffers delight themselves in suffering. So let's put up as our fifth point, under the scoffer, he delights in his condition. Does Proverbs make us responsible for what we are? There is no book in the Word of God that makes us more responsible for who we are than the book of Proverbs. Now, that's wonderful. And the reason it's wonderful is if I'm responsible for who I am, and if I got where I got by my choice, guess what I can do? I can choose to opt out of it. I can choose to get smart. I can choose to stop being a scoffer. Oh, by the way, I hate to say this to you, but in the book of Proverbs, the scoffer is never cured. He is never cured. He loves his condition, but nonetheless, God says, look, I'll give you an opportunity. so that when you perish in your ignorance and your scoffing, you will do so, and it will be your fault, your fault, your fault, your fault, your fault. And this is a tremendously relieving thing to know that if we made bad choices in life, then what else can we do? We can begin to make some good choices. And my hope for myself and for all of us is through the book of Proverbs, we'll begin to make some good choices. And there's a tremendous reward given for doing so. Now, let me give you a little contrast between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 gives the warning if you make bad choices. Chapter 2 gives the blessing if you make good choices. Bad choices, warning, chapter 1, down through the rest of the chapter. Chapter 2, the reward of good choices, and that's what makes the book of Proverbs such a wonderful book. We have a chance. And the reason I say we have a chance is that everybody sitting here, your heart is beating. You're taking in air. You're converting oxygen. You're alive, right? You're alive. You can make choices. And you can make good choices, as the book of Proverbs tells us. Now, notice the next person that comes on the scene is the fool. What is a fool? What do we know in the book of Proverbs about the fool? The fool thinks that you can buy wisdom. Proverbs 17:16. Thinks that you can buy wisdom. And I'll just use a W for the word wisdom up here. Proverbs 17, verse 16. Now, I realize there are many in this world who are unfortunate people. But do you know why most of us have food to put on the table at noon today? Because you went to work, didn't you? And your choice was to work. And when you make that kind of choice and quality things in life, you have great blessing. But the fool thinks it comes easy. And look at him in chapter 17, verse 16. Why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when basically he has no sense? He thinks that you can buy it instead of getting it for yourself. Or he thinks that wisdom can come to you from an external source. If you're not doing it, you ought to be. But most of you who are of that age are paying perfectly good money for your college education. And it's wonderful to know that you don't have to think for yourself. You can pay an external source to fill your mind with wisdom, right? Well, that's not right. That's the way the fool goes. You cannot buy wisdom. Number two. The fool laps up opinion without ever thinking. I'll just put laps opinion. He never thinks. Do you believe everything or most things you see on TV, or you verify everything? You ought to verify. Look at chapter 15 and verse 14. 15:14. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. And basically, what do we have on TV? Foolishness. What do we have in the media? Mostly foolishness. If you're a fool, that's your diet. That's all you take in. is just this sort of thing. He laps up opinion. Now, that doesn't mean that the fool doesn't have opinions. Most fools have lots of opinions. Look at chapter 15 and verse 2. He's full of opinions. 15:2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. By the way, the word folly is simply a form of the word foolishness. He spouts folly. He laps up opinion. He mouths opinion. He is full of opinion. It doesn't say he's full of truth. It says he's full of opinion. And he spouts it out. Now, in one of the colorful metaphors of Scripture, we have Proverbs 26 and verse 7 about the fool. Proverbs 26 and verse 7. Now, this is not meant to make fun of everyone, but, you know, there are some people who have legs but can't walk, and you extend your sympathy to them, and that's not his point. The point is, you have the equipment for walking, but there's no walking. And so notice Proverbs 26, verse 7. Like the legs which hang down from the lame, so is a proverb, wisdom, in the mouth of fools. They have the equipment for knowing, but they don't know anything. Just like the lame has the equipment for walking, but can't walk. How many people in the United States of America have heard of Jesus Christ? How many people have heard that He died for your sins? You have the information to go to heaven. But what are most people? Fools. They have the equipment for growth, but they never grow. Now, it is not true, is it, that many believers, or all believers, have the equipment in the Word of God for growth, but never grow? That's theoretical, is it not? No, it's not. Most Christians have Bibles gathering dust, which is full of wisdom, but they can't walk. They have the equipment for walking, but they cannot walk. All right, let's go back to chapter 1 of Proverbs. And note the verbs of choice. Verse 22. Fools hate knowledge. That's a choice. Verse 24 of the same chapter. It says, I have called and you refused. You hate my wisdom. You refused my wisdom. Look at verse 25. You neglected my counsel, and you did not want. That is volition. That is choice. And therefore, he has an invitation to, in verse 23, and we're going to stop right here, turn at my reproof. The Hebrew word for turn is shuv. And shuv is the Old Testament word for repent. Repent at my reproof. What is he saying? He says, change. You are a fool or a scoffer or naive by fault, not by fate. And by the way, the fool in the book of Proverbs had nothing whatsoever to do with IQ. Nothing. It is always a moral choice to turn your back on the wisdom of God. And I repeat in closing once again, a naive is naive by choice, not by fate. He is a scoffer by choice, not by fate. He is a fool by choice, not by fate, because wisdom says what? Here I am. I will turn myself wrong side out to meet your need for wisdom. Here it is. Will you listen? And all of us have to say, how many times have we said no? Oh, I don't mean no out loud. I mean no in the sense of chapter 1 and no in the sense of verse 24. I stretched out my hand and no one paid any attention. And then we have the word neglect, and that means I got it, I just haven't done anything with it. And there's no place like this country to say it's right in front of your nose. You've got it in the Word of God if you will take it. But that's your choice, and if not, we find out tonight, God has nothing to you except to slap his knee and say, you fool, I laugh at you in your condition because you are a fool by fault, not by fate. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the cry of wisdom to be heard. Help it not to fall on deaf ears. May we recognize that the clamor of the world is away from the Word of God, and help us to make the choices and do the things that are necessary in order to have real wisdom. And may you realize that wisdom is available, but it's not easy to come by. As we will find in chapter 2, you've got to dig for it. As for hid treasure, you have to work for it if you are to have it. We're thankful today for its availability. Help us to learn to dig in Christ's name. Amen.